Well, I spent the last couple hours calming myself down, and that right there just wound me right back up. If you've got your Bible, you can be turned into Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. In your pew Bible, that is page 616. Isaiah chapter 56, that's page 616. While you're turning there, I will say amen to our choir and orchestra and worship leaders. That's all I can say. Amen and amen. I'll also say this this morning. It is a great honor and privilege anytime, anywhere, to have the chance to open God's Word and share with Him and share with people what our God has said, because it is truly the Word of life, the bread of life. And so I know today, as we read it and look to it, God will work an incredible, eternal, magnificent, wonderful work in each heart today. But it's super special to do that at your home church and to do that here with you all today. And so know that it is a great honor and blessing to be here this morning. The other thing I'll share is this. Pastor Jeremy has asked me today to consider a few things. One, he's asked me to draw our attention to Advent. Two, we are to charge ourselves through the reading of God's Word for mission all over the world. And three, we're to expound this text, Isaiah 56. So with those three things in mind, what I will share with you is this. One, I will now mention, if you want to, in case, in the event that this sermon actually goes 2 hours, locate the nearest exit, just in case. And two, any emails, text messages, or voicemails that need to be sent can be sent to jpelham@hirschbornbc.org. So any thoughts you can send his way. But it is a wonderful privilege. So if you have your text there, Isaiah chapter 56, we'll look at verses 1 through 8. If you would please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those who are already gathered. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and we ask that you would teach us your word, that you would lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So to set up the text, just a moment for you, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah falls, he's a prophet. And so the prophet, the years that the prophets were prophesying, where they fall in the timeline of Israel is kind of after the kings, toward the end of when the kingdom had split into northern and southern kingdom, and the time was about to come where Assyria would destroy the northern kingdom and Babylon would take captive the southern kingdom of Judah. And so that's where we're at in this time period, and that's the people that God is leading Isaiah to bring this word to. And so the idea of, when we think about for a second, what were those people, where were they at in life? What was going on inside of them and in their heart? Well, you figure if everything about you is tied up in your nationality, and for the nation of Israel, for those members of that community, not just their identity, but their salvation was tied up in who they were. And so not only is all of that tied up into their nationality, but they had seen their nation ravaged. I mean, you think it's just a heart of tiredness, a heart of just defeated. The way I can try to think, because many of us, we've lived in this wonderful place called the USA that's incredible blessing and at peace. And so many of us couldn't really connect with maybe the way the nation of Israel was feeling at the time. But on a little bit lighter side, a way to kind of understand it, and this might go back to those of you who knew what life was like before, say, Google Maps. If you ever were given directions by word of mouth or in writing, you had to find your way to a place. And someone, if you're from where I'm from in East Tennessee, no, we don't have road names. If there's signs, we probably took them down. So someone would say, oh, that's not far. It's only a couple of miles, which really means probably 10. And you go up this way till you see the big oak, past the hayfield, turn right, go to the big house, turn left. And so you're thinking, okay, I think I've got it. And as soon as you leave that person who knows where they're going and you start on your way down the road, you get to the first oak tree and wonder, is that the big oak tree? And then you think, maybe I ought to go a little bit further. And you go a little bit further and you see another oak tree that's the same size as that oak tree. And so all of a sudden you find yourself very quickly in this place of, I don't know where to go. I don't know when the trail ends. And that's where Israel was at. They had been walking down this road and they had seen all these things come to pass, and they were just in this place of, they were defeated. They were just desiring to say, what's the remedy? What's the fix? For us, maybe it's you've taken directions that way, or maybe it's just the fact that you don't have to be connected to the nation of Israel to feel this way. In life, we feel this way. I think about all the things that cause us to get to this same place that Israel was at, the same place where they were just broken and done and realized, I can't fix it. I can't get there on my own. I can't make things right. We see that all the time. Maybe it's an illness in your life. Some of us have faced those or are facing those now, where something in your body just doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And all you wish is that it would work right. I wish something would fix it. And you don't see an end. You don't see the doctors haven't given you this good prognosis to say, hey, we can fix that. No, they look at you and say, man, we don't have an answer. Maybe it's a son or daughter that you've loved for your whole life who just chooses to rebel. And you think, I don't have the answer. Maybe it's a brother or sister or mom or dad, someone who's choosing to say they don't care about Christ. They don't care about the things of God. Or maybe they just don't care about you. And you just think, I just wish I could reach in there and change their heart. But you can't. You've tried every way you can possibly think of and you just can't. Maybe you're here today and it's just sin. Maybe as a Christian, you've walked this life for Jesus and you say, God, I so desire to be righteous and holy. I so desire to live a life that would just bring honor and glory to you. But every day, I feel like I run against this wall of this sin in my life, and I try to fight it, and I try to fight it, and I try to fight it. If you've felt any of those things, and I assume if you're at any age whatsoever in here, you have. That's exactly who Isaiah is speaking to. He's speaking to a nation who feels that. Their own sin has caused their destruction. They have no fix to it. They've tried, and now they're sitting there broken, saying, what do we do? And God, being the great benevolent Father that He is, He's not going to leave them there. So He brings Isaiah, and so the book of Isaiah is that answer to the nation of Israel. He comes with this answer of, I've got the fix. So if you're here today, know that this book of Isaiah is also the same word to us. He comes to us. We hear the God of the universe, the only one who can fix it, come to us through the book of Isaiah and say the same thing. I've got the answer. I've got the answer. So here's the deal. If you're on the edge of your seat and you're thinking, praise the Lord, Jace, I've been waiting all my life to hear what this answer is. It's the same answer you've always heard. It's no different. And it's simply having faith in the promises of God. Having faith in the promises of God. If you look back to the text, verses 1 and 2, you'll see a few words that jump out. He says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For soon my salvation will come, He goes on to say, blessed is the man who does this and holds fast, holds it fast. What he's getting at there is he's saying, this is faith. This is an act of faith. God has come along and he's told the nation, or he's telling the nation, he's saying, my salvation is on its way. The answer to where you're at, the answer to this brokenness and destruction, the answer to the fact that you look ahead and you think, I see no way out. I see no end to the trail. He's saying, here's the answer. God keeps his promises. Keep walking. Hold fast. Do what is right. Keep my Sabbath. That's the answer. It's the simplest and oldest answer we know of as Christians. Trust God. But here's the deal about Christianity. It's nothing new. It's not that we come up with some new thing for every age or some new thing for every problem. It's the one answer to every problem. It is trust God. If you're here this morning and you feel that in your heart and you feel that in your soul, I promise you the answer is simple, and it's trust God. Many times you would say, okay, Jace, I get it. I've heard it. What in the world does it mean? How do I practically trust him? I think we see this beautifully in the text as well, and I'm just going to share these two things. One, we're going to keep it with the theme today. One, how do we trust him? Practically trust God. Trust and adore. That's what we do at Advent. We're going to trust and adore. And the second thing, I'm going to say, is missions. So the two ways that we're going to look at how to actively, practically trust God today is going to be celebrating Advent and going on mission. So with that in mind, let's keep on going. So here I put the next thing is exercise the patience of faith. Exercise the patience of faith. This idea of trusting and adoring Jesus. One of my favorite things I've thought about this past week was when I'm thinking about Isaiah and the prophets. You heard today that as we lit the candle, we're celebrating the prophets in Advent. And one of my funniest ways, or at least the way I remember the prophets best about Advent and kind of what their job was, is how many people in here last week, probably not this week, but last week or 2 weeks ago, drove by a house with Christmas lights up and you got angry? We got some laughter. I even got some hands up. I like that. Yes, you're yelling at people. It's not even Thanksgiving. Don't put your Christmas lights up. Well, here's a great way to remember if you want to think about what the prophets were doing. They were the very first early Christmas light hangers. What do I mean by that? They were the guys who, before Jesus ever came on the scene, 600, 700, 800 years before Christ was to be born in the flesh on earth, you know what they were saying to everybody? Jesus is coming. Christmas is coming. It's almost here. And so that's what's happening here with Isaiah when he talks about this patience of faith. He looks out at the world and he says, guess what? The Savior is coming. Verse 1 again, he says, For soon my salvation will come. Guys, to actively trust in God is to look at his word and trust, regardless of the circumstance and position you're in, God's salvation is coming. And it's not just coming, it's soon. It's soon. Let that minister to your heart this morning. I know if I feel it. I've read over this text so many times the past few weeks, I've just let that word soon just penetrate my heart. Hear it today that God, the saving God of the universe, he says his salvation is coming your way and it's coming soon. And so actively, what does it mean to trust that promise? It's to do that. It's to say, okay, Lord, today I will hold fast to your command. I will take the next step. I will do the next right thing, knowing that soon your salvation is here. I thought I want us to think about, though, as we begin to think about this salvation, is just what that salvation and righteousness is. In verse 1 where it says, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness shall be revealed. This is what I love about Christmas, is we just talk about Jesus all the time. In the book of Isaiah, what we find out here is Isaiah comes to the nation again, and the nation is destitute, and they're broken, and they're just at a loss. And they want this answer. Well, as Isaiah comes to them, he says, trust in the promises of God. If you think about it again, if you're in a nation where Everything you are is tied up to that nation. And that nation is led by a king. Your answer is going to include a king. And if you look at the book of Isaiah across the pages, you're going to find out that it's not just a king, because we know Israel had had many kings, but they need a king, they need a savior, and they need a conqueror. And so if you look, as you read through the book of Isaiah, you find out that Isaiah draws their attention to the fact that this coming salvation, this salvation that's soon to arrive, this Christ that we celebrate today, is going to be just that. He is a king, he is a conqueror, and he is a savior. Just follow along, or you can write these down. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You're going to recognize many of these verses. Isaiah chapter 9 says this. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." What's he saying to the people of Israel there? They're hearing him say, there's a king coming. A great and grand king, an eternal king that will always sit on the throne. Because what had Israel seen? They had seen king after king after king come and king after king after king fall. Even the great King David, the one who was the best king, he even chose sin in himself and fell. And they saw his destruction. And so what Isaiah said was, this salvation that's coming, it's going to be the king, the one king that will always be. And he will reign forever, and he will reign justly and righteously forever. Isaiah 53 says this. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And his wounds, by his wounds we were healed." That's their savior. So they've got this king that's coming. But see, Israel also knew something. They had seen their own wickedness. They knew they had worshipped idols. They had ran away from God repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly, to the point where God was judging them by allowing Assyria. There were so many nations that came in and fought them and destroyed them and killed some of their members and took them away eventually into captivity. They understood it wasn't just we need a king. They also understood we ourselves are wicked. We ourselves need to be made clean. We ourselves need to be justified, redeemed. And so as Isaiah was sharing with them this salvation that was coming soon and this righteousness of God that would be revealed, he was sharing with them, you're going to have a great king, and he's not just going to be the great king forever, but he's also going to be the one that's going to take away your sin. He's going to make you righteous. And finally, we see in Isaiah 59, 21, Isaiah writes this, and it's, "As for me," this is the Lord speaking, "this is my covenant with them. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." When I read this verse, this one jumps out to me as much as any of them. Can't really say one of them jumps out more than the other, but this one jumps out to me in a great way. Why? Because now this Savior, this King who's going to reign forever, this Savior who has paid for your sin, has also made this promise that he will overcome. He will conquer sin, but not just sin out there. He's going to conquer sin in here. Because what did Israel know? These guys and gals were coming out of captivity. They had been corrected by God in the most horrible way ever. I say horrible, but it's a great way, because God was redirecting them back to righteousness. But they had their nation destroyed. They saw their loved ones die. They'd been carried away as slaves. That's who they were. That's what they had seen. And they came back from that, and immediately, what did they see in themselves? They went right back to the idolatry that they had been doing before. They knew, we can't even keep the covenant we want to keep. And Isaiah says, guess what? The salvation and righteousness of God isn't just going to be your great king and your savior. He's going to conquer sin. He's going to change your heart so that you can't even walk away from him. He's going to give you the ability to love and to follow him regardless, right? He's going to overcome sin for you. Amen. And so as we begin to set and we think about this Savior, this how we adore Christ, what it means to trust in the promises of God, Isaiah draws our attention to this adoration of Jesus Christ. And I say Jesus Christ because we know as Christians that this great Savior, King, Savior, and Conqueror that Isaiah is speaking of is the true one coming, Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 and 17, you guys have heard this plenty of times, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. To the Jew first and also the Greek. But then listen to this. For it is the righteousness of God. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we know that the salvation that Isaiah was speaking about 700 years before Jesus was absolutely Jesus Christ himself. Romans 3 says this, and this is just a verse to listen to, a set of verses. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Guys, the salvation to come and the righteousness of God is seen and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we say trust in the promises of God, I would say trust in the promise and work of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. You think about the answer to life, right? The answer to overcoming what we know to be this hard thing that is life. Those places where you find yourself hopeless and doubting and afraid. Christ says the answer is looking his way. But it's more than just the things to overcome physically in this life. It's that eternal security found in Christ. It's all the answers are there in looking into and adoring and trusting the work and promise of Jesus. A couple more verses that I just want to throw in for fun because I think I just want them to wash over us. John 1:29. John the Baptist says this about Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Believer, Christian, your sins have been forgiven if you are trusting in Jesus Christ today. Your sins have been forgiven. You can set with Israel as you hear Israel, as you can imagine they're picturing this perfect king and savior and conqueror and the hope that it would bring them. You can sit here today and say that king has come. He has rescued my heart. No one can gain victory over me because he is my savior and king. That's the life you live as you walk today if you're in Jesus Christ. Luke 2, we heard this one a little earlier. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, but you say, I hear those verses, but I am hurting, or I'm scared, or I'm sad, or I'm angry, or I'm broken. It may seem like a simple answer, but the answer is this. Trust in Jesus. On Christmas Day, unto you a Savior was born. You have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust that. Hold to that with all of your might, regardless of whatever else happens around you, regardless of whatever else your mind or your heart may say, you hold to that truth with everything you have. And then you find others around you who know Jesus and say, hey, will you help me hold to this truth? Because that is going to be the answer every single time. Trust in the promises of God. Trust in the blood shed for you on the cross by Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're joyful and you think, Chase, amen, I'm so excited to think and praise Jesus for what he has done, and I'm just full of heart and full of faith, then amen, and praise him with all you have. And that brother or sister beside you who is saying, I'm not, you help them hang on to those truths. But I would also charge you to be cautious. Because there's many of us here today who you may have a full life. You may have a full heart. And that is great. And we praise the Lord for that. But I caution you to make sure your joy is grounded in Christ and not in the great circumstances that surround you. I just came back from Thanksgiving, and I have what I think is the most wonderful home and family that's ever been. We fight and yell and throw stuff, and it's always an interesting time together. But I get to leave home, and it is a marvelous, wonderful time. But what I have to caution myself is my joy and excitement for life grounded in a great family, which is a wonderful blessing? Or is it constantly grounded in the promise of God? So if you're here today full of heart, I would say amen and praise the Lord, but also make sure that your eyes don't get diverted from your true joy, which is Jesus. Finally, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, if you're here today and you think, Chase, I hear what you're talking about, but I've never asked Christ to forgive me of my sins. Today is the day of salvation. This salvation, when it says it's coming soon, is here. Jesus came, and you are here today, not by coincidence. You are here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ shared again, which is this: the God of the universe, you heard the voice, the verses. He forgives us of our sins. He guides us and leads us and protects us as a king. He conquers our own hearts so that we might live for him. That is why you're here today, is to hear that. And it's simple as this. It is bowing our knee and trusting in the promise of God. See how that's always the answer? It's simply looking Jesus' way and saying, okay, I will trust and obey. The answer is always going to be trust in the promises of God. And for us on this side of the cross, the answer is always going to be trust in the cross of Jesus Christ. So I said there was two things there. There was one, this advent, this adoration. What does it look like to trust in God, trust in the promises of God? The first one was that very thing. It is to hear the promise of Jesus Christ, to hear salvation found only in Jesus Christ, and rest and hold to that regardless of what is going on, and hold to that all the way until we see him face to face. The second part I said was missions. And how do we get to missions? Well, we see that he begins to talk about this great salvation coming, but he also talks about this obedience. So the second part I'll talk about is this practice. It says practice the obedience of faith, which is what I'm going to argue here is missions. First thing I want us to think about is faith obeys. So we go back up to the first verse, verses 1 and 2, and you'll see that he says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed. Keep justice. What's he saying? Do what's right. Act correctly. Care for those around you. He also says, do righteousness. Again, do what is right. He also says, keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. Honor the Lord's day. I came across a quote that says, there's no plainer testimony to belonging to the Lord's separated people in the Old Testament than keeping the Sabbath. You think if you were walking around in Old Testament times and you were looking at who was of this country or that country, and all of a sudden you came across someone that was keeping the Sabbath day, it would be absolutely obvious that they were of the Lord. They were following the Lord. And so we see that faith obeys. There's this obedience to God. If I trust that Jesus really is the Christ, if I trust in the promises of God, then I'm going to trust his commands. I'm going to do what he asks when he asks me to do them. We also see there in verses 4 and 6 where it says they hold fast to his covenant. Hold fast to his covenant. What was God's covenant? We know that God's covenant, and you can read back through the old covenant. In general, it was this kindness of God showed to humanity. kindness of God. So with that in mind, I want us to tell you, take just a second just so we don't miss this. Obedience, when I think about faith obeys, I put on here obedience of salvation, not obedience to salvation. And I just want to make sure we get that, because that's always a line that we seem to fall on one side or the other. And a brief explanation here would be this. When we think back to that conquering king that's going to come that we read in Isaiah, I want you to hear this verse again from Isaiah 59. It says, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth." This thing that God is doing is this, as he saves us, he changes us himself. He gives us this ability to obey. Though, a couple of other ways to think about it is this. The guys in our text here, we have we'll see in just a second, we have a foreigner and a eunuch. The foreigner becomes a part of the people of God, and the eunuch gets an everlasting name. These are two things that these guys couldn't do on their own. The foreigner could never become an Israelite. He could do some things to be allowed to worship with them, but to the point of becoming an actual Israelite, he could never change his lineage. But if you see at the end of the chapter, it talks about that this foreigner now will be able to come into the house of God and offer his sacrifices on the altar of God. This is a full acceptance by God himself. A person that would have never had the right to come in, could never create that right in himself, now has a full right and access to God, to pray to him, to give offerings to him, to hear from him. And the eunuch could never have a lineage. He could never have a name. It's impossible. Yet God's going to give him an everlasting name. And I say that just to remind us that it's a work that God does first that leads to our obedience. It's not that you're going to do enough stuff to gain this access or to gain this stature, because these two men couldn't have. And the Bible is littered with that truth, that it is not by works. It is by grace, through faith, in Christ, that saves us. That's the trust in the promise of God. And through that trust, we then follow out in obedience. But don't be deceived. Faith does obey. Obedience is not what gets you to this level of salvation. God saves us. But faith in Christ does obey. And that's what we see very clearly there in the text. Absolutely clearly. So with that in mind, if faith does obey, how do we get to missions? Well, if the Old Testament, if the number one way to see, or the thing that stood apart to everyone around, that, hey, if that person keeps the Sabbath, then it's obvious that they are a person of God. I would submit to you today that this, for the New Testament believer, if you share your faith with the lost people around you, that says that you believe and you trust and you obey and you follow Jesus Christ. If I come across somebody that says, "I go to church," okay, they might be a believer. If I come across somebody that sits down with me and looks me in the eye and says, "My Savior tells me that he has peace and life forever for you if you trust and obey and follow him," that person I know follows Jesus. We also see in the text that God desires that, whoop, that fell. One second. Back. Here we go. We also see in the text that God desires that people of other nations actually come to faith as well. When he talks about the foreigner, this is a man outside of the family of faith, outside of the nation of Israel. So we know from all the way to from the beginning of time, when God created man, he desired that many people, all people who would trust in Christ, or trust in God's promise, would come to salvation. And here we have that, I would say implicitly, we have this command of God to go to the nations and share the gospel. Here Christ had not come, but there was still this desire of foreigners to come and worship God. And there was a desire of God to have those people who wanted to come and had the faith to come, that they would be accepted on their faith. For us as New Testament believers, it's explicit. We just said faith obeys. Jesus Christ absolutely 100% word for word told us, go and make disciples of all nations. We all have heard that before. In case you haven't, we'll read it again. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So what does it look like then, again, to trust in the promises of God practically? From this text, I think we can say it is to adore Christ. It is to remember what he has done, to trust in his promises, to rest and to hold tight to that. Hold fast. And it's also to obey his commands. And this particular command, as we celebrate the Lottie Moon Offering Sunday, is to go to the nations. It's to tell the world about Jesus Christ. It's to make him known where he is not yet known. A couple of thoughts to go along with that are these, and hopefully these are just things that kind of touch my heart. I think often about the Good Samaritan, and we think about, Chase, I would want to go, but man, that's a big ask. I don't really, just bear with me. Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan, you've got this guy who has been beaten and broken and left to die on the side of a road. And every time we read that passage, if you're like me, which I assume most of you are, you read that passage and you get so angry at the priest. And you get so angry at the Levite. They walk by and you say, oh, how dare you leave that guy to die? How dare you leave that guy to die? But the truth of the matter is, every lost soul out there is that man who's broken and battered and hopeless, left to die. Every one of them. I pray that pricks your heart this morning and you sit there and you say, I get that. I love you, Jesus. I love what you've done for me. Oh, I would never want to see anyone go without that. We wouldn't leave just a stranger laying on the side of the road. And here we have this truth and promise in Jesus' name. And he's saying, come and tell. And so as you think about that Good Samaritan and you think about what it means to go on mission, to say, I will do whatever it takes. Let that be something that kind of bounces around in there this morning and this month as you pray about, God, how much can I give to see the gospel go? How much can I pray to see the gospel go? How far can I go to see the gospel go? Mary did a wonderful job today of giving some of our statistics about how Lottie Moon Offering is divvied out and used. There's one statistic I want to just leave with you, and it's this. If there was just one, if there was just one lost soul, and that 7.5 billion people on this earth, just one of them was lost, what would that be worth to us? I mean, we think about that. If everybody else was saved and that one person wasn't, that one person hadn't received Christ, that one person hadn't heard the gospel, we would give every dime and every bank account on the planet to make sure that one person got to hear. It just makes sense. It's the greatest investment you could ever make. It's peace forever. It's life forever. It's forgiveness of sin. It's relationship with God. We would look at that without hesitation. We would say, I'll give anything I have to give to see that person come. Same thing with our own selves. What amount of persecution or heartache or travel or would you go through just to make sure that one person got to hear? We would do it if it was just one. And you heard Mary say, just in South Asia, there's billions. There's billions. So with that in mind, I'll submit these three things. How can you practically obey Jesus today? How can you practically obey this call to mission today? One, you can pray. If you need help praying for missions, come and gather with us at the M&E committee. We normally meet first Sunday of every month. We pray for missionaries. We pray for missions. We pray for the mission vision of this church. Come and join us. You are more than welcome. Two, you can give. The Lottie Moon Offering, as Mary said, this month, every dime goes to international missions. It goes to send people to the places in the world that have never heard. I think I heard somewhere in the range of like 55% of the IMB's budget will come out of this month's giving. Give liberally, give with joy, knowing that God, the gospel is going to someone out there. We are being obedient for Jesus Christ. We are practically trusting in the promise of God. Third is this, go on trips. If you want to go, come find me. I'm always willing to go. If I can get Jeremy to let me off work, we'll go anywhere and everywhere you want to go. But go. There's opportunity all over the place. We're going to have opportunities in 2020. Come find me, and we're going to share those opportunities with you. So pray, give, and go. Those are three very practical ways. And I'm going to close with this, verse 2. If you'll draw your attention to verse 2 really quick. Why would we do all this? Guys, I come to share this with you, one, because I want you to remember your Savior, Jesus Christ, today. Or if you're here and you don't know Him, I want you to know Him. I want you to hear, maybe for the first time ever or the 100th time, Jesus died to save your soul. He will give you forgiveness of sins and peace forevermore. That's why, one of the reasons. But the other reason I want to tell you this is this verse. Verse 2, blessed is the man or woman who does this. Do we understand or remember that in trusting in Jesus and obeying His command, there is abundance of joy. Joy forevermore. Like, that's what Jesus is getting at. And the only illustration I'll leave you with this is, and this is what I keep thinking about. There was a moment where Jesus was on a cross. He was ravaged and beaten. He was dying. And there was a man on each side of Him. And they were both ridiculing Him and mocking Him. And they looked His way. And they continued to do that until at some point one of those men saw Jesus and they saw something totally different. They saw something that caused one of the men to say, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. I trust in you. And what was that? I believe it's this. Was Jesus smiling and happy and all, ooh, I'm so glad I'm on the cross? No, He wasn't. But He was obeying His Father's command and trusting in His Father's love. And in that, in the darkest moment of eternal history, a man was looking at Jesus and saw the joy of the Lord in Him. He saw something that no one else could explain. He tried his best to ridicule Jesus, but instead he saw something there. This is what he saw. Happy is the man. Happy is the woman who trusts in the promises of God regardless of circumstance and who obeys Christ's command regardless of cost. And the world will look into it and they will say, Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. And your heart will say, my heart is full, though maybe your body aches. Or my heart is full of joy, though it's broken in half. That's why we come today to share this. The joy of the Lord as we trust and obey His promises. I'll close with this stanza, and you all know it well. I would sing it. I may try to sing it. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. If you walk away today knowing nothing else, know that. This is the answer. You're standing on the promises of the God of the universe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this time. And we just ask, I ask that you do what you do. Bar Satan from this place. Do not let him come by and pick away the seed of your word. Father, where there are weeds and thorns in our lives, we pray that you would hold them back so that this would take root and grow. Father, where there's rocky and hard ground, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit in His special way would just plow and till that ground so that it would be fertile, so that the word that was just shared would grow. Lord, we trust that you do what you do. You are the benevolent Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, how we praise you today for that. And we will trust your work in that right now. In Jesus' name, amen.